Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Not because this was planned, but to all of you back there on the screen, I say get well. A lot of people that have been sick, and we realize we're going through some challenging days, but God is good. God's been with us, preserved and brought us together, and we're thankful. I don't preach often, but for 35 years, I occupied a pulpit for churches until I retired, but I always enjoy getting behind the desk again. Preaching the word, and God gives it. I got to tell you the story. When I started thinking about this Sunday and preparing, I wanted to use a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I was going to preach on Thanksgiving. So I started looking into the context, and I realized there's a lot more there to say. So I wanted to go back, and I did. So when I got finished, all I had left was that verse, and that's right at the end of the service. So when I get to that, and everything give thanks, it's almost over. I want to talk to you this morning about preparation, being prepared. 400 and plus years ago, in July of 1620, a group of Puritan separatists left their homes in Leyden, Holland, and they left for another city. They had persecution there in Holland, and because of that, small group of 41 ended up in Southampton, UK, and they were getting away from that trial and tribulation. And so they joined others. 102 boarded a little ship by the name of the Mayflower and started a 3,000-mile journey to a land they knew nothing about. Heard a lot about it, but they didn't know anything about the New World. It was not an easy task. They were under persecution. Even on board, it was difficult, with only about half of the pilgrims being godly people. 66 days it took them to cross 3,000 miles of ocean, and then they landed. They found a better place. I parallel that to today, in today's society. We live in some challenging times too, don't we? There's all kinds of religious persecution around the world. Even in this country, things are happening we never thought would happen. Racial discord and social issues and the family, the home, the everything is being attacked from the evil one. But as we think about that for just a moment, we also, like the pilgrims, realize we're not home. They made that long journey. Someday we'll make that step into eternity. You know, Abraham said he was looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Back then, he was looking for a city. And so are we. 1 Corinthians says, if this in this life only I have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. If all we see is it, as many people do believe, they're without hope. Our hope is in the Lord. He's the one, isn't he? He's our rock. The pilgrims in Europe, with much difficulty and consternation, they faced all the obstacles. And they did it with their eyes and their thoughts about that bright land where home would be for them. Now let's traverse back to our scripture this morning. Paul in 1 Thessalonians and the entire Thessalonian epistles wrote to a church. It was a small gathering, not prosperous as such, and Paul had been there and started the church, and now he's writing a letter to them to encourage them, to be there for them. And he talks to them about things that are relevant. Here's something he says in verse 9 of chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. He says, how we came unto you, the Thessalonians, we came to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait, notice this, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. He says, he wanted to be an encouragement to tell them that there was a better land. There was something better coming. But in verses 9 and 10, he makes that point clear that Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to return. He goes on to the text of these verses, and I want to call your attention to chapter 4. Because there was a question that came up. Paul knew what that question was. Verse number 13, he says, I don't want you to be, and he uses the word ignorant, or he said, I don't want you to be uninformed. about things relevant to those who have already died. He talks about that Jesus is coming, and they said, well, what about these that have already predeceased us? What about those that have already gone? And Paul said, I want to talk to you about that. And he goes on to answer that question. But what he does for us is to give us five, what I call facts, or fundamental facts that will help us in our understanding of our own issues or our own problems. So think of it this way. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed about this thing. I want to tell you. He said, I want to give you five things that I think will help you in your understanding of your own situation, your own dilemma, and your own trials and tribulation. I've got these listed for you in the worship guide, but I want you to notice them. I think they're important. First one is revelation. He says, I want you to understand something very particular to our relationship to God. God is a revealer of truth. Now, Paul said, you know, he's writing a letter to this church, and they're asking, you know, thinking in terms of that he knew there was an issue. What about those that have gone on? What about those? Do they predecease, and they predeceased us? What about it when the Lord comes? And he's, I want to tell you about that, but I want you to understand something. Paul says, what I'm telling you is not Paulism, it's God's word. So I'm saying to you, we think about how we're going to prevail in our pursuits of life through all of the problems of trials and tribulations in life. Realize, number one, God gives us his word. If you notice, please, in these verses, he says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those others which have no hope. He said, I want you to understand that. Verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul is framing everything he says around the fact that God is a revealer of truth. What does that mean? That means, you know what? When we have our problems, we have our trials, what do we need to do? We need to go to God's word. We need to find God in our life and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this man. And there's a second thing that Paul wants us to know. I think it's relevant to all of us today. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he said, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Notice that word, that phrase, the coming of the Lord. Second thing is, Jesus is going to return, as we already said. He wants to reiterate that truth, but to remind us that Jesus is coming again. You remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels saw that august body of people looking up into heaven. They're watching him ascend. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 9 says, the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a great promise that has been for all these ages. The angel said, he's going to come again. He is going to return. Now listen, we think about, they were asking about, okay, Jesus is coming again. That's a hope that's within us. That's what keeps us going. That's what magnifies him through all of our stormy nights and stormy days. When we have our trials and tribulations, understand something. God has revealed to us. And in his word, he says, he's going to return. A great hymn writer, John Peterson, wrote these words. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Forests and flowers exclaim. Mountains and meadows the same. All earth and heaven proclaim. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and troubles all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Then the refrain, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or maybe soon, and maybe soon, coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming in. Wow, that picks us up, doesn't it? That helps us get through these trials. But there's another one that that is the word resurrection. He says in verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ shall rise. So in other words, he's saying to them, which is again relevant to us, there's coming a resurrection. that those that are in the grave are going to come out of the grave. He will bring them forth from where they are. And the event we wait for today, and maybe one of the strongest R's there are, the next word, and that's the word rapture. Let's understand what we're doing. What are we waiting? We're waiting for the rapture of the church. Now you say, preacher, that word rapture is not in scriptures. I'm glad you asked, because you're right, it isn't. But would you notice what he says? He says, regarding those, the next event, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be, there's the word, the phrase, caught up. The word, and where we get our word rapture is from a Latin word, rapturus, that is translated rapture. It's the word of the phrase, caught up. Those that are in the grave shall be caught up, because he is going to bring them forth. And we are anticipating, and we are anxiously waiting for the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ. Those that are in the dead will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him. Wow, glory. We are waiting and anticipating the rapture of the church, the rapture, the coming of the Lord. Please notice what I'm saying. There is, first of all, that rapture when he comes and takes us to himself. There'll be a period following that of 7 years of tribulation, which we who are in Christ will not be involved. At the end of that 7 years is the glorious return of Christ. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his people to take us to be with him. At the second coming, he comes with his people to set up his glorious kingdom. We're waiting for the rapture. Oh yes, it's coming, that tribulation. We'll talk about it in a minute. But we're looking for the rapture. Now, you see what he's doing to us? He's saying, okay, through the revelation I've given you and through the return that I've talked about, and from the standpoint of resurrection and revelation and resurrection, please understand that we're waiting for that rapture to catch us away. And it is, the word is imminent. What's that mean? That means any moment. You say, preacher, you say that Jesus could come before this hour is over? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Preacher, can you tell me for sure that he's doing that? No, I can't. But I can tell you this much. He could come at any moment. The rapture can take place at any moment, which should be an incitement for us to act. We're going to talk about that. The last R I want to share with you is found in 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now he says, comfort one another with each. So he says, I want you to know something. There's going to be a reunion. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now think about that. The Bible says to be absent from the body, be present with him. And we shall see him face to face. We shall forever. All those that have gone before us, they're there. We're going to see them. We're going to be reunited. We're going to gather together around the throne. Notice how this goes. He said to meet the Lord. You know that word meet is an interesting word. It means meeting a royal person, an important person. Realize that royal person, that one that we look for, is our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he. One day we're going to look upon his face. What a glory that will be. Songwriter said, well, there's coming a day when there's no heartache. There's no more clouds in the sky, no more tear to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. What a great thought that, what a day. Well, Paul says, I want to help you through your troubles by giving these five facts that will be permeating your heart and your life regardless of the problem. Whether it's the thought of those that have died in Christ and are waiting for the resurrection or for any. Now, I could stop there, but I'm not. Chapter 5. chapter 4 through 13 through 18 talks about what God has done, to help us hurdle the problems and trials. Chapter 5 begins to tell us what God wants us to do in preparation. He said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Now listen, here this gets a little difficult, but let me listen with you. Understand what he's saying. He says, times and seasons, in other words, we do not know what time the Lord is coming. We do not know that. All we know is the fact of his revelation. He is coming. Therefore, what is Paul saying? He said, well, I want you to understand something. Because we have to read the second verse. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let me explain something. That phrase, day of the Lord, theologians tell us that refers to the time period following the rapture and coming to an end at the return, second coming of the day of the Lord. That's his day. We are living in man's day. This is the world's day. The world thinks they're getting away with everything. The world is going its own direction. The world has turned a blind eye to God and godliness. Read the reports. Read the statistics. How many people are going to church anymore? How many people are praying anymore? Not much. But Paul says, I want you to know something. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, he says, I don't need to write to you, but I want to tell you about the times and seasons. Now, I'm going to give you my thought here. I believe that when the Antichrist comes and the tribulation period begins, 7 years of heartache. I can't give the detail, but just to remember that. But I also think that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that at the day we live, these perilous days will come. Now, I do not see that all of one day all of the tribulation begins. I think there's going to be some preliminary, these perilous times. And you read chapter 3 and you look at those qualifications or those ideas that this no perilous time shall come. And he goes through this litany of things that men are doing. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, all those things that are saying, hey, I just read about that in the newspaper. It's current event. It is happening. I hear people say, preacher, you think we are in the tribulation period? I say, absolutely. You read the book of the Revelation, and you see what's going to happen in that 7 years, especially that last 3.5 years. And you'll say, we're not there yet. That's right. But I believe that what we're seeing here and what Paul is trying to say, that there is need for preparation for us as we live in these days that are getting darker as we go along. Ask yourself this question, especially those of you with me. Is it better today than it was 10 years ago? I don't think so. No, I know so. It isn't. And you know, we hear all of these reports and all, if we just spend more money, things will get better. Just throw money at it, all that kind of stuff. And where are we today? We're not further along. And we can argue that some of it. But Paul wants us to understand something about this day of the Lord. He wants us to know that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And for those that remain, those that are going through the tribulation are those that are unsaved. They were not raptured. See, when the rapture takes place, all those saints, those that know Christ as Savior, living and died, are going to be with Him. The bodies are going to be resurrected. But the tribulation period, people are going to enter that tribulation period who have rejected Christ. And they're going to suffer the consequence of God's judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, that leads me to this. So what does that mean for me and for you? If we believe, and you can qualify this any way you like, that things are getting perilously deteriorating as we go along. And we see those things that Paul warned in Timothy that they're going to happen. And you can read about it. You know that they're happening. What are we supposed to do about it? What can we do about it? Listen to the thoughts that he gives. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety. I like that thought, isn't it? Peace. I what do you want for the holiday? I want world peace. I want peace. Everybody wants peace. In the Second World War, when Adolf Hitler said he wanted peace. He wanted a piece of Czechoslovakia, a piece of Yugoslavia, and down the line. You understand what I'm saying? Today, the world talks about the governments across the world, nations around the world are saying peace. And so they sign some document that says we're going to be at peace. There's no peace, saith the Lord without. Folks, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of peace. He is our peace. And we understand that. There is no peace. And Jeremiah made it very clear when in his day, the cry of the people said, peace, peace, when there really was no peace. We're living in those days when there's more hostility than even the idea of peace. But let's not forget the five fundamentals. But let's also understand what he's saying here in preparation. Now notice this, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day might overtake you. He says, listen, now notice please, he's writing to a church, first century church. He said, listen, I want you to know something. You're not in darkness, because in chapter 1, remember he talked about how that you've come out of that, you've turned to God from idols. You're not in that darkness. But we also realize there is darkness. So the thing I want to impress upon you, I believe, is here, is a focus on how to live. And the first thought of that focus is don't live in darkness. Now, I realize, you say, well, preacher, I've been saved. I'm not in darkness. That's right. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of darkness out there. You don't have to turn very far to see the darkness, do you? You realize that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But there's a lot of darkness that say, listen, you people don't know what you're doing. And there's a lot of heaviness weigh upon the hearts of the darkness. But he says, rather than walk in darkness, rather than to engage in darkness, he says, walk in it. Now think about it. We're going to walk one direction or another. We're either going to walk in darkness as the world offers. And what he's saying is, hey, come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord. We're not going to engage ourselves with the darkness of the world. But we're going to turn our focus on the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. In this day that we're living, that is getting darker by the day, we need to keep our eyes, our heads up, our eyes focused on the light of the world, Jesus. We do walk in the light. We can't walk with our heads down. We need to walk in the light. The second focus is, what should we do? He tells us. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Don't sleep. The idea is insensitivity or inactivity or inaction. You know, Jesus wrote about Noah, the days of Noah. And he talks about this second coming. He says that people will be marrying and giving in marriage and all the routines that are going on, the routine. Everything is normal. No concern about anything. Just pursuing life. A city suffers under the plague with an official walking the streets crying, bring out the dead. And all the while, there's a doctor with a cure in his pocket. A passenger ship reels under a storm and is about to crash on the rocks, bringing near certain death to hundreds of passengers. All the while, the captain is asleep. A prisoner in the cell is about ready to be led to his execution. His heart is terrified of the thought of hanging, terrified of death and of what awaits him after death. All the while, a man with a letter of pardon in his pocket is fast asleep. What does that say? I believe what Paul is saying to us today. We cannot be asleep or insensitive to what's going on around us. There's a lot of people. I was last Sunday, as we left the building, we were about 11:30 when we got away. No church. So we were driving out Peachtree. And I commented to my wife, just look at the cars. What's everybody doing? This is Sunday. You know, it used to be, this is the Lord's Day. People in church. I had a guy come to my door this morning about 8:45, knocked on the door, passing out something. I said, he said, can I talk to you? I said, no, sir. I said, we're going to church. You want to go with me? Of course, he didn't. What are people doing? They're walking outside of the Lord. But he says this as we think about doing. He says, watch and be sober. The idea of watching is like the soldier in Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. The idea of studying to show thyself approved unto God and be sober or aware of the things that are for us in the future and not caught up with the darkness of the day. Then thirdly, he says, comfort and edify. The idea of comfort is not that we're receiving comfort, that we're giving comfort. The idea of comfort, of course, is that we walk together. The comfort of conditioning ourselves and being close to each other to realize that is what God would have for us. I just want to share this with you. Psalm 133, There's a great verse, and I think we ought to keep this in mind. Verse number one, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. See, if you're comforting someone, you're with them. The word comfort means to walk with, to walk alongside. So we think about comfort. We think about edification or building up. So as we focus our lives on what we're doing, we're saying, you know what, I'm going to be that person that walks with the person that may be struggling. I'm going to be that person that's going to try to build up someone that's fallen, maybe troubled, maybe going through some challenging days. What can I do to help lift them? The last thing I want to share with you this is we're going to form a right attitude. That's where we get to our passages there in 16. He says, rejoice evermore. The first attitude we want to have is an attitude that gives us some parallel to life by giving constant or continual approval of rejoicing. I think about, you know, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison. The book of Acts tells us he and Silas lifted up their voice in song. There's a rejoicing, a thought of being capable of communicating the joy of the Lord. It doesn't mean you necessarily sing a special song. It's just that there's joy, rejoice, oh, joy on our heart. A little chorus we used to sing. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come in. If you want joy. You know, men are pursuing joy today. They talk about it, the difference between, you know, happiness and joy. But joy. I had some quotes I wanted to share with you. Voltaire, who was a great philosopher, and he was known for his wit. He said this as an infidel, and he said, I wish I had been born, never been born. There was Lord Byron, he was a man who sought pleasure. On his dying bed, he said, the worm, the canker, the grief, and mine alone are mine alone. Jay Gould, who was a great entrepreneur, a great moneymaker in the railroad business, he said this, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Why are these people saying that? Because, see, what they had was maybe the things of life, the things of today, they didn't have the joy. So what Paul is saying to us, we need to continually approve the rejoicing of our heart. We need to form a right attitude and say, I'm going to let the joy of the Lord permeate. And then there's that constant action that we see in the next verse, pray without ceasing. Prayer is a general term that talks about communicating with God. It's to be done without ceasing, not merely uninterrupted petitions, but a communication. We have Paul's thoughts about that other places. And in Romans chapter 1, he said this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul said, you know, it's a constantly praying. And then lastly, that committed appreciation, the giving of thanks. Paul said, in everything, give thanks. He didn't say, for everything. There are some things in life that we say, well, I'm not too happy about that. And I'm not thankful that that happened, but in it, I will manage. You know that song, through it all we learn. Through it all. God, why'd you give this to me? I don't know, but Paul said, you know, when he asked to have that thorn in the flesh taken. Lord, he had an affliction. He said, Lord, I don't like this. I can't give thanks for this. Three times he asked. The Lord said, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient in everything. When upon life's billows there are tempests. I like that thought. He says, in everything, singular. That's when we sing that song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Everything. We have to work at that. We have to be decisive. Praying preacher one time, looking at a bad situation. He had a storm that approached the church and the congregation was one person there. And the fellow in the pew said, I bet he'll have nothing to be thankful for today. I bet there's nothing that he'll be sightful of to give thanks for. Preacher got up and he prayed. He said, we thank God. Thank thee, God, that this doesn't happen like this all the time. That's looking at finding something to be thankful for. Jonah said, in the midst of trouble, he prayed into the Lord out of the fish's belly. An old preacher one time said, He says his favorite verse in Scripture, he was asked, what is your favorite verse? And his favorite verse was, and it came to pass. It didn't came to stay, it came to pass, which made him thankful. Rudyard Kipling was a great author. Somebody told him, said, Mr. Kipling, said, I just read that every word that you write is worth $100. Well, Kipling, as the great author he was, he said, really, I certainly wasn't aware of that. The fellow said, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, reached in his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill. Mr. Kipling, give me one of your words. $100 words, I want one. Kipling took the $100 bill, folded it up, put it in his pocket, started to walk away, and turned around and said, thanks. That's the idea. In everything, give thanks. Always giving thanks. A famous scholar was accosted by a thief, and he took his money. He wrote to a friend about the incident. He said, let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. I'm thankful for it. He said, secondly, I want you to know that he just took my purse. He didn't harm me. And then he said, number three, I want you to know that he took everything I had, but it wasn't much. And then lastly, he said, I'm glad I was robbed and I wasn't the one who did the robbing. So in a bad situation, he found in everything, give thanks. So that's what Thanksgiving is all about. So that little ship that landed, the Mayflower, it was 2.5 years later. First year was treacherous. They lost half of the people because of starvation and illness. They were gone. It was harsh. The winter was harsh. But July 30th, 1620, Governor William Bradford gathered the people together. He said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give. That's where it all started, from the human side. We know that Scripture has told us all the way through to give thanks. But there was a people that had nothing except the God who brought them and delivered them and stayed with them and helped them along the way. And so Paul simply says, a priority. This is the will of God. You say, well, I don't want to give thanks. Fine. But you're understanding, you're disobeying the will of God. Because God said, this is thankful in everything and always. And so we go into Thanksgiving week and we realize that we're going to be together with family, hopefully friends. And we say, boy, am I thankful for Thursday. But I'd say what we're saying today is we need to be thankful for every day. But also implement the five fundamental facts of understanding God's revelation, his return that is coming, his resurrection, our rapture, and our glad reunion. And then focus and form the right end. We need help. We are marching to Zion. We're preparing for the Lord's return and the rapture. But we are going through some dark days, and we will be. Greater is he that is in you. Father, we thank you that we can gather this afternoon, this morning, preach the word and be a part of these people's lives, as you have been part of our lives, and you've made your way known to us. Lord, for the settledness of Scripture, forever settled. Lord, how thankful we are that we can gather and we can proclaim your word in your name, lift you high and holy. And Lord, we can walk in the light as you are. We can have fellowship in the blood of Jesus. So Lord, may we be a thankful people. May we be a rejoicing. May we be a praying to help us through these days.